Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you again. And if you'll turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 21, where we are continuing our series on the doctrines of the Christian faith. And today, a very interesting topic for what is traditionally known as Palm Sunday, we will be going over the doctrine of sin. So the doctrine of sin on Palm Sunday, and we are going to go to one of the classic Palm Sunday passages, which is Matthew chapter 21, which we'll pick up in a moment. But I do want to address, yes, the elephant in the house, a doctrine of sin on Palm Sunday, not something that we would normally think of, but as we are going to see in just a moment, something that Jesus actually, by his words and his actions, keys in on right at the center of the Palm Sunday passage. And Jesus, by his actions and by his words, is going to very specifically show us what sin is. He's going to define it for us in the process of confronting it. And he's doing this because today it's very important that we understand this doctrine so that next week we can make sense of what happened on Calvary and what happened at the empty tomb. None of that will make sense to us unless we first understand the doctrine of sin. And so we're going to see how Jesus brings this to our attention in a moment. But with all that said, nonetheless, it is strange, I admit, talking about the doctrine of sin on Palm Sunday, or actually, for that matter, pretty much any other Sunday of the year or day of the year, because how many sermons in your life as Christians have you ever heard on the doctrine of sin? Show of hands. We don't talk about it, do we? It's something that we don't talk about it, and when we do talk about it, we usually don't call sin, sin. Next slide, please. What do we normally call sin? Well, when we, you know, there's a big, let's say, Christian leader, and he commits adultery, we usually say he had a what? A moral failing, right? A moral failing. So a moral failing, or Tyler, last week, I love that song, Graves into Gardens, so I'm not dissing the song in any way, shape, or form, but I noticed, what did Graves into Gardens say about ourselves? Our failures and flaws. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but we usually, when talking to kids in Sunday school, all the way up to sermons, we talk about moral failings or flaws or mistakes. And by doing so, we really, really, really soft pedal what sin is. And God, we're going to see today, does not do that. What if I were to tell you that, I don't see him in the room today, but what if I were to tell you that I had failed to be a good neighbor to Rick Hagen, who lives down the street? You all know Rick Hagen? Okay, he lives down the street to me. What if I say, yeah, I failed to be a good neighbor to Rick? Well, what do you think of me? Well, what did you do, Tim? I mean, is Rick on vacation, and he asked you to, I don't know, water his lawn, and you forgot, right? You failed to remember to water the lawn, and what happened to his lawn? It died. Oh yeah, Tim, you know, spank you. You failed to be a good neighbor. I mean, would you really think badly of me if I had failed to be a good neighbor to Rick Hagen? Not necessarily. But what if instead I told you, well, last week I attacked Rick Hagen. In fact, that's why he and all the people who live on his property are not here in church today. Because I attacked them. Yeah, I unleashed a whole army of ground squirrels into his orchard, and they ate up all his irrigation lines. I lobbed mortar shells into his house and blew it up, and then I poured a gallon of strychnine down his well, and I poisoned everybody on his property. What would you think of me then, kids? Crazy man, right? Psycho! I attacked Rick is far more desperately awful than I simply failed Rick, is it not? And we're going to see from Scripture today that, you know what? Sin is not just simply failing to please and honor God. Sin is a downright attack on our part against the God of the universe. So how do we see that? Well, let's take a look, next slide, at the events of Palm Sunday. And before we read our passage today, which is verse 12, I want to give you a very brief background. Palm Sunday, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem. And at this point of his ministry, his popularity, his fame has reached a critical mass. The awareness of who he is has been spreading throughout Judea. More and more people are beginning to wonder, could this be the king? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the man who is going to redeem Israel? And the things he has been doing have been really indicating that, yes, indeed, he could be the man. He could be the king. He just a couple days ago healed two blind men in Jericho. Less than a couple weeks ago, he actually raised someone, Lazarus, from the dead, which none of us and no humans have been able to do. And now, as he's entering Jerusalem with all of his followers behind him, he seems to be accepting their adulations. And then he actually tells them to help him do something which only kings in that time did. Back in the ancient world, when a king or leader would return from having won a great victory in a battle, that king would frequently ride either a horse or a donkey into the city. They would have the people spread branches or clothes in front of them, as it were, saying, "You are worthy of walking over us," and they would then go to the temple. And this is precisely what Jesus did. He was showcasing that he was starting to behave in a kingly manner. And then, when his followers said the following in the parallel passage, Luke 19, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." They're calling Jesus a king and they're worshiping and honoring him. The Pharisees say what to Jesus? "Teacher, tell your followers to stop this, because what they're doing is blaspheming you, blaspheming God. What they're doing is highlighting that you're the king, you're the master, and that's not so." And what does Jesus respond? What does Jesus respond? Luke 19:39, he says, "If these followers were silent, the very stones would cry out." He's the creator of these stones, and he said, "These stones know who I am. Even Pharisees, if you don't, they would cry out that I am the king." And is this a change for Jesus from how he has been behaving for most of his ministry? I mean, have you ever found it to be? I've always thought it to be very curious when Jesus heals someone and that person wants to praise and honor Jesus and tell everybody about Jesus. What does Jesus frequently say? Yeah, "Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone, for my time has not yet come." But now, Jesus' time has come. Today, Palm Sunday, Jesus' time has come to reveal himself as the king, not just of the Jewish nation, but the king of the universe. And we now move with that as background to verse 12, because in verse 12, this newly revealed king engages in his first public act. Kids, have you ever heard of the first 100 days of a president's tenure? You've ever heard that term? Any of you kids heard of the first 100 days? Maybe not yet, but now you have. And What it means is when a person becomes president, they usually say, in the first 100 days of my administration, I am going to tackle the problems that are really important. I'm going to do the really big, important stuff to help my nation out. And they do that within the first 100 days. Well, Jesus, after declaring himself not just to be president, but to be king, he is going to engage in one of the most important things ever. And do you know what that is? It's the definition of sin. He is going to define for us in his first public act what sin is. Let's read it together. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus, after he's triumphantly entered the city, entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." Jesus here, by his action and by his words, showcases the fundamental nature of sin. Next slide. Jesus shows us by these actions and words that sin is, number one, an attack against God as creator, an attack against his creator authority and his creator structure. And then number two, Jesus, by his words here, is going to show us that sin is a rejection of God as the great communicator. You all remember, kids in particular, do you remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about the doctrine of God, we saw that God in Genesis 1:1 revealed himself as what? The great creator. And in John 1:1, he revealed himself as the great communicator. And sin says, I, as a mere creature, am going to attack God and reject him at the fundamental nature of his being. Now, how do we get this from this passage? It's like, Tim, I don't know if I quite see that. Well, let's pull this apart. So, attacking God as the creator, Jesus highlights this when he enters the temple and drives out all who sold and bought in the temple and overturned their tables. You see, a few weeks ago, we saw that God as the creator means that he made us, right? He made us. And we saw that if God made us, does he own us? Yes, that which God makes, he owns. And God, everywhere in Scripture, we read quite a few passages where God tells us that he owns us. And if you own something, do you have the right to tell it what to do? Yes, you do. And did God tell the Israelites what to do in the temple? Yes, he did. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, in pages and pages and pages of the Old Testament, he told them what to do. He said, in the temple, you are first and foremost to worship me. And then this temple is to be a place in 1 Kings 8 in which you learn to walk in my ways, keep my commandments, my statutes, and my rules. The Israelites knew what God, their creator, and his authority had told them to do in the temple. But what were these money changers and merchants doing? The exact opposite. They were being selfish. They were saying, we want to do what we want to do. If we want to scam people, which is what they were doing, if we want to scam people, we're going to scam people. Because we're all about ourselves. We're not about submitting ourselves to your authority, God. No, we're not owned by you. No, we are the masters of our fate. We are the captains of our souls. We reject your authority as creator over us. And that is sin. R.C. Sproul defines sin as saying, my will as a human has a right that is higher than the right of God. And this goes all the way back to the beginning of sin in the human race in the Bible, where you remember, kids, Adam and Eve, what did they eat the fruit of? The tree, very good, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And who owned that tree? God did. And did God have the right to tell Adam and Eve to not eat that tree? He did. And what did Adam and Eve say? They said, absolutely not. We are not going to obey you. We are going to do what we want to do. We are not going to accept your authority. We're going to follow our own will. And that's why John Hall writes, God taught men by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he was the owner. He chose property to be the test of man's obedience. And when man put forth his hand and ate the fruit, he denied God's ownership and asserted his own. And that's sin. Sin is saying, I deny your ownership. I deny your authority. I will do what I want to do. And that is an attack against our Creator from an authority perspective. But if I wanted to attack someone, if there was someone I didn't like, I could attack their authority. But I don't know, this week I was just reading about Leonardo da Vinci. How many of you have heard of Leonardo da Vinci? Okay, pretty famous guy. So let's say I was living back in the Renaissance, and I wanted to attack Leonardo. You know, I didn't have anything better to do on a given day than attack Leonardo. So I go to Leonardo's studio, and there's Leonardo da Vinci, and he is painting the Mona Lisa. Okay, not the Sistine Chapel. I wouldn't go to his studio. I would go to the Sistine Chapel if I were going to do that, yes. But no, I said I went to his studio. So anyway, I go to his studio. He's painting the Mona Lisa. How could I attack Leonardo? Well, I could. There he is painting. I could pick up a jar of turpentine, and I could just what? Throw it in his face, right? Would that be an attack against him? Yes, it would. Or what else could I do? Well, I could go get one of his big paintbrushes. I could put it in some black paint. I could go over to the Mona Lisa, and I could paint a mustache right across her face. Would that be an attack against? That would be an attack against Leonardo, would it not? Attacking the creation of Leonardo. Attacking the structure, that which God, what Leonardo had made. And so, number two, not only do we as humans in sin attack God's authority as the creator, but when we attack his created structure, we attack him. Now, what do I mean by that? What's God's created structure? Turn in your Bibles all the way back to Genesis, where he's going to show us what his created structure is. This is just very quick because we don't have a lot of time, but Genesis chapter 1. Go to Genesis chapter 1, and we read the following about God's created structure. He says, Genesis 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Two very important things here regarding the structure of God's creation. He made us in his image. We'll talk about that in a second. And the Bible tells us he made us, number two, male and female. Is there an attack against that created structure in today's society? There is an attack against God. We don't like your order, God. We want to do what we want to do. Did you all see 2 weeks ago what Disney announced in its theme parks? No longer do they allow their employees to say, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. at the beginning of the Main Street Electrical Parade or any place else. You cannot say, if you're a Disney employee in a theme park, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, because it's not inclusive. I don't need to say this sarcastically. This should make us weep. Because people are attacking the very nature and structure of God's beautiful creation. And they're harming themselves and the world in the midst of it. Sin is dark and it is evil and it attacks the created order of God. But it also attacks his created order through attacking us in his image. Look, the first part of that, God created man in his own image. And in case we didn't get that, in the image of God, he created us. Do you know that we as humans are the only creatures in the universe, according to the Bible, made in God's image? We are the only ones made in his image. And that puts us where? At the top. I'm not saying that egotistically, but we are at the top. We are the only ones made in his nature, and yet how does society attack that? Are we made for Mother Earth, or is Mother Earth made for us? Well, per society, we're made for Mother Earth, are we not? I mean, look what God said in Genesis 1:28, one verse after that. He says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and shocking word, subdue it. Ooh. Subdue it. Do you guys know what that word is in the Hebrew? It's the word kibosh. And its meaning is as strong as what it sounds like. The meaning is to bring into bondage. And it's used multiple other times in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles, it means enslave. In Numbers, it means conquer. In Esther, it means assault. Now, this is not saying that, as Micah said a few weeks ago, we should assault and destroy the earth. Because if we just assault and destroy the earth, can the earth be used for our good? No. But it is saying that, do we have our priorities a little upside down here in saying that we as humans live to serve the earth? No, God says you need to bring into bondage, enslave, and conquer the earth for your humanity's good. Because guess what, humanity? You are made in my image. The earth is meant to serve you, not the other way around. And yet, and I know this is going to be very, very hard what I'm just about going to say, but it is so true and it's so sad. What do we in the world, and particularly the Western world, say right now instead of that? We say, save the planet and kill the babies. Save the planet and kill the defenseless babies made in God's image. Is that not dark? And it's sad that though we might decry that, we still, all of us, have that darkness within us. Because the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have attacked God as our creator. But number two, and this is very briefly, we're almost done, very, very briefly. Number two, sin not only attacks God as creator, sin at its fundamental rejects God as communicator. Look what Jesus said. He then, after he throws out those who are attacking his laws and rules, who's attacking him as creator, he then says, verse 13, no, it is written, my house instead shall be called a house of what? Communication, right? What is prayer? Prayer is communication with God, and yet sin rejects that. Sin rejects that communication with God. Jesus said the following in Matthew 13. He says, this is what humanity has become. They have been people who have become people who ears cannot hear. They've closed their eyes. Their eyes can't see. Their ears can't hear. Their hearts can't understand. They can't turn to me
and let me heal them. God wants to heal us from the disease of the sin of sin, but we don't hear. We reject the communication. And that's why Zechariah literally states this regarding humanity. We have refused to pay attention to God. We have turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped our ears that we might not hear. We don't want to hear what God says to us. We are rejecting his communication. That is sin. So, why does Jesus give us these very, very hard things? He gives us these very, very hard illustrations of what sin is because he needs us to understand what all of us in humanity are doing, the position we're in, so that we can understand what he is going to do in a few short days on Calvary's tree. Because if sin is an attack against God as creator, that means that sin is what? At its most fundamental. Next slide. Sin is war. At its most fundamental, sin is humanity's war against God. And war always brings what? Death. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Who's death? Who's going to die because of sin? I mean, what happens if a country, I don't know, no disrespect to the Dominican Republic. I once dated a girl from the Dominican Republic, but I'm going to choose the Dominican Republic because the Dominican Republic has an army of like two people, okay? So what if the Dominican Republic attacked the United States of America? Who's probably going to win the war? Probably the United States of America. And are some of the Dominican Republic soldiers going to die? Like all of them? Yes. What happens when we, who really are weaker than the Dominican Republic, we small creatures declare war against the omnipotent God of the universe? Who's going to die? But who did die 2,000 years ago on Calvary? Something we are not expecting, and this is the wonder of the gospel. Jesus said, I'm going to take the bullet of God's wrath that should incinerate and destroy the creatures who have declared war against me. Jesus said, I am going to take the bullet, and then a week from today, he's going to rise from the dead and say, you know what? The death that is brought by the war of sin, I have conquered. I've conquered it. And I am now going to bring not war to you between you and your creator, but I am going to bring you what? Peace. Peace with the God of the universe. And that is the hope that we have. And that is what we need to celebrate this upcoming Sunday. That's what Easter Sunday is about, and it is a wonderful thing. When you see the horror of war, the wonder of peace is so much what? Greater. We'll come back next week. That's what we're going to talk about. Next week, how to deal with sin. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. That what though we have rejected and declared war against you, you bring peace through the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. In your name, amen.